Psalm 123. It reads as follows. A song of ascents. I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. This is the word of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to hear from you what it is that you have to say to us. Lord, it's not lost upon us that you are a great God. You are a God who sits in the heavens. You are so big, Lord. Yet, Lord, in your kindness, you speak to us. And Lord, even as we turn to your word now to hear what it is that you have to say to us, we pray that we may hear you clearly. Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds, help us to see your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we see him, Lord, may we obey him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 123, a sermon I have entitled, Turning to God When You Are Fed Up. You see, the reality of the Christian journey, friends, is that even though it's actually quite a wonderful journey, it is often quite a hard journey. When we start the journey as Christians, it can be filled with great excitement as we discover the love of God and the fellowship that we have both with God and also with other Christians. But sometimes, especially as time goes on in our Christian journey, as the initials shines, starts wearing off, and the reality of opposition starts looming large in our lives, it gets a bit tough. You see, the devil, even though the Bible tells us that he is a toothless lion, he is actually a very formidable foe. And to use a boxing analogy, he is always in our lives, in the boxing ring, he is always looking to throw a punch at us. He's always looking for a way to discourage us as Christians and to move our ways away from God and perhaps to focus on ourselves. And as we go through life with the help of the Holy Spirit, we keep ducking and diving the punches that the devil throws at us. But every now and then, the devil will throw a punch that will land. And when he throws that punch stings. And it's at that point where we feel shaken. Often that happens when things don't always go the way in which we had planned them to go. When, in our view, things are beginning to fall apart. What do we do then? I have found as a church planter and as a pastor that rejection, especially from people whose opinions matter to us, those rejections often leave a sting. Some people will look at you like you are going crazy, or they will look at you with total disregard. It's even worse when those people who reject you, when you look at their lives seem all to be, they seem to be so rosy. Things are so easy for them, while you, who is a Christian, things seem to be so hard. And so you feel disillusioned. Where do you turn at these moments? Where do you turn for help and for encouragement? I want you, friends, as we go through Psalm 123, that when we go through these moments of darkness, not to place our trust and our hope in ourselves, but I want us to place our trust and our hope and our dependence on God. Psalm 123, as some of you may know, is part of a collection of psalms called the Psalm of Ascents. These are about 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to 134. See, these psalms were put together as songs or prayers that Jewish pilgrims will read or reflect on their way to Jerusalem. As they ascended to Jerusalem on their way to perhaps an annual festival or some festival in Jerusalem. And so most of them, when you read them, they are written as communal or individual laments to God. They highlight the struggles and the frustration that God's people have when as they go through and when they find themselves in the midst of oppression and hardship. But as you read them, not only do they reflect those frustrations, they also demonstrate God's people's full confidence. They praise as they trust in God in the midst of these struggles. And so as we go through Psalm 123, we see that it is no different. This psalm begins with the writer lifting his eyes to God in verse 1. And so that's my first point. It says, look to God for mercy, verse 1. It says, to you I lift my eyes, O you who is enthroned in the heavens. Or in the NIV it says, I lift up my eyes to you who is seated enthroned in heaven. As the writer walks on his way to Jerusalem, he lifts up his eyes, perhaps as he looks towards the temple. And since the temple is in the mountain, he looks up towards the mountain and he sees the skyline of the temple and the skyline they meet. And as these two things meet, perhaps he remembers and he reflects on the reality of who God is. That God is the one who is enthroned in the heavens. As Isaiah 66 verse 1 reflects on this reality, it says, heaven is my throne, says God, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you have built for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. You see, the God whom the psalmist looks to, and the God, of course, who Isaiah is talking about, Yahweh, or the Lord our God, he is not like the gods of the nations. You see, the other gods perhaps may look quite impressive to people, but when you look at them a bit closer, these gods are gods only for a certain occasion or a certain season. You see, they are one of many gods, limited in their power and influence, with their thrones found here on earth and their power found in the elements that are here. But when we look at Yahweh, we see that Yahweh is different. He is the one true God, the God who created the world and everything that is in it. He is not enthroned here in this world. Even though he's not enthroned in this world, we see that this world is not outside of his influence. He is seated in the heavens. But to be more clear, he is actually God of all creation. He is not like many of the deities that the people at that point were worshipping. Many people at that point had probably had, they will worship many deities and have many allegiances. And so whenever they find themselves in a particular predicament, will speak to a particular deity or particular god. But we see here with the psalmist, he only has one allegiance, and that is to Yahweh, his God and his King. And so the psalmist longs for this God. He longs for this one true God. The gesture he does of lifting up his eyes to God is one that shows a deep sense of longing, a deep sense of wanting something from God. As an infant, when they are feeding from their mother, they stare at their mother. So we see the psalmist lift his eyes and he looks to God. And like a slave is only worried about his master's affections, he too cares for only God's response and his opinion to things. And this is what we see here in verse 2. He says, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. You see, this is a very vivid imagery that we see here in the psalm, and probably an imagery that we would not use today. But slavery at that point was a reality that it is, much like in many parts of the world. And what we see when it comes to slavery is that the fortunes of a slave or a servant are actually tied inextricably with that of the masters. If the master rises and he goes up in his ladder in life, so does the fortunes of the slave or the servant. If the master falls and he finds himself in trouble, the slave or the servant shares in that ordeal. And so his master's opinion of him really is what determines his lot in life. And so the servant has very little regard for anybody else's opinion. Of course, what would that opinion do for him? It would do nothing. And so he doesn't worry about what anybody else has to say. Rather, he turns his eyes to his master. He looks at his master. He studies his master. He looks at his gestures, what he does. He looks at his facial expressions, seeking his favor at all times. You see, the eyes of the servant are only for the master. And so he follows his master's hands, whatever he does. He looks at his master's hand, whether the hand is calling them to come or go away. He looks at his thumbs, whether there's thumbs up, you're doing a great job, or whether there's a sign of any disapproval of what he or she is doing. The servant does this because they are seeking their master's favor. And so as it is with the servant, so we see it is with the psalmist. He knows that he only depends on the Lord. He has no other allegiances. He has no other side chicks, as it were. There is no plan B when it comes to the psalmist. If it's either God or nobody else. If this God thing doesn't work, then he doesn't work. And so what does he do? He sets his eyes on God and he focuses on him. He focuses on God and he looks at him, looking at what God wants so that he may earn or he may receive favor from God. But why is the psalmist so desperate for God's favor or mercy? Verse 3 gives us an answer or a clue to what is going on. And the answer, to use an Afrikaans term, is that it's because the psalmist is hurtful or fed up of what's going on. Verse 3 and 4 reads as follows. He says, "Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. For we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt of the proud." You see, the psalmist's need for divine favor comes from his deep awareness of the injustices that are happening around this world. He looks at what's going on in this world, and he looks at what's going on particularly with God's children, and he realizes that there's something fundamentally wrong with what's going on, because he counts himself as one of God's children. And so he calls out in verse 3 twice. He says, "Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us." You see, he calls twice as if to emphasize the desperation that he is faced with. His desperation and his need for God to intervene in this world. You see, the emphasis on mercy is only equaled by his description of the evildoers, or those who he describes as arrogant. You see, there are those people whom, when you are a Christian and you throw out a life jacket for them, and you life jacket of the gospel, and you say, grab hold on this, and take it so that you can be saved, they look at you and they look around and they say, but we are on dry land. Why are you throwing us life jackets? They mock God's people as stupid, as misguided fundamentalists, or worse, as those who are deliberately seeking to use and manipulate people for their own ends. Either way, they hold them in contempt, as those who are worthless, as those who are beneath consideration. That's what contempt means. I don't know what it is like here in London or England. I've begun starting to get a bit of a feel for what things are like here. But in South Africa, the respect and appreciation that people once held for pastors and for Christians is something that is fast disappearing as society changes its attitude towards Christianity. Before, Christianity was seen as something that is good, that teaches people how to be good. But now it is seen as something that is more of a dangerous nuisance, something that people tolerate, but they're only tolerating, hoping that in future they can actually get rid of. In the month of May, not so long ago, we recently in South Africa had our general elections. And I was quite taken aback at how offended some people were at our Chief Justice, the person who's head of our Constitutional Court. What he did during the opening of Parliament, he basically said that he's going to give 3 minutes to our parliamentarians to have a time of prayer, meditation, and quiet reflection. And so what he did during that time, he basically stood away from the mic, he kneeled down, and he started praying. He only did it for 3 minutes, but the country spoke about it for about 2 weeks. And it is amazing to hear the type of ridicule that people were that people pointed towards him. They were even more offended at the fact that when our president was asked to be sworn in, he had a special Bible that he used. He put his hand there, and then the Chief Justice signed it and he gave it to the president as a gift. And people were so uncomfortable. Why is he giving him this Bible? Does he want him to read? Is South Africa suddenly going to change? And now we're going to become like all these other African countries who bully people with their Christianity? See, people started saying all sorts of things. This from a country where 70% of people regard themselves as Christians. And from what I hear about England, if South Africa is approaching the precipice, it sounds like you guys have fallen off the cliff a while back and you're just jumping down and approaching the ground quickly. Yet, despite the attitude of the arrogant towards God, what do we see? We see that those people who are arrogant and who are proud, they live life without a care in the world. They show disdain for God's people, yet they live simple and easy lives. According to verse 4, if you read in the ESV, it says that they are those who are at ease while God's people suffer. They are those who are rich, they are powerful, they are the trend setters in this world that the youth and everybody likes to follow. They are the people who are living fulfilled lives or hashtag blessed lives in this world, even though they are the people who despise God. See, the psalmist looks at this world and the evil that is going on around him, and he says, I have had enough of it. Which is why he cries out to God for mercy. Notice here that the psalmist doesn't look at the conduct of those who are proud and envies it. He doesn't say, actually, oh, that's actually not that bad a way of living in this world. Why don't I give that a go? Perhaps if Christianity looked a bit like what the world is doing, things would be better. No, he responds by not accepting it. The actions of the arrogant rather than drawing him away from God, they actually draw him near to the God of the Bible, because he knows what God is like. He knows who God is to him. And so he looks to the heavens. He is reminded as he looks to the heavens on his dependence on God. And so that is why he cries out for mercy. The Bible teaches us that often when we look at our own lives, sometimes we reflect on this world and we see what's going on and we think, yes, this world is fallen. Yes, this world is broken. And we try, like a slave does to his master, we try and see how we can earn God's favor, how we can do things so that we can get God's attention and God's approval. And yet as we do these things, we see that we are consistent failures. We are those who are unable to gain God's approval because we are unable to live a life that is worthy of God's approval. And so we are slaves that live in fear because we know that we have broken God's laws. We know that we have not met our master's approval and we do not know what it is that's going to happen to us. Yet the wonderful thing that the Bible teaches us is that God, in his kindness, he took his son. And it is that son that became a slave and a servant, not seeking his own favor for God, but he was seeking favor for us, so that we can be people who are not saved, not because of what we are doing, not because somehow we've been able to do things that have earned us God's favor, but because of what Christ has done. And what Christ has done has earned us God's favor. And so we can approach God in confidence, in the same confidence that the psalmist approaches God here, because we know that we have earned God's favor. And we don't need to worry about doing certain things that will earn us that favor. That's the wonderful truth that we see in the gospel. And in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, it records for us an incident here where Peter and John are arrested by the Jewish leadership because they were preaching about this Jesus who shows us mercy. After they have explained to these leaders their message, they were ordered never to speak about this God again, about this Jesus again. And then they were released. And as they were released, they reflect on what it is that has happened. They reflect on the words of the psalmist, actually. They reflect on Psalm 2 in Acts chapter 4, verse 25. They say, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one." And in verse 29, they prayed, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Here, the apostles recognize that the world stood against them. They recognize the fact that if you are a Christian, it doesn't mean that life here would be easy. In fact, often it means that life will be more difficult for you. In fact, the world hates Christians so much that it murdered our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet their prayer here shows that they did not fear this world, such that when they were told to stop preaching, they didn't fear and stop preaching. Rather, what they prayed for was more confidence so that they can go out and boldly proclaim God's word. Because they realized God's mercy on them in Christ, as we've explained. They looked to God rather than looking to themselves against the contempt and the arrogance that they've seen around them. May this be us, brothers and sisters. May we also run to the Lord at our greatest hour of need. There will be times where you will grow tired of the rejection that you are experiencing, where the arrogance of the proud, where the arrogance of non-Christians will piss you off so much that you will wonder, why on earth am I even putting up with this? Why do I need to even go through this? Can't life is just so much simpler if I'm not a Christian. When you get tired of that scorn and of that contempt of the proud, don't turn your eyes away from God. Look to Him. Don't change your allegiance or mimic those who do not want God, those whose lives are at ease. In the moment when you are heartfall or fed up, turn your eyes to God and continue to share God's mercy with others as you have experienced those mercies for yourself. As the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He has mercy upon us. Why don't we take just a short moment, a time of reflection on what we have just heard. Perhaps you want to say something quietly to God at this time.